Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Faith. I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord and your honoring of your parents the way that you do. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy this morning. First Timothy, chapter number 1. We'll start there. We'll look through this book a little bit this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. My prayer life is perpetually asking the Father, what should I preach or teach next? No matter how good a service may be or how profitable it may be, it's on to the next one for the pastor. Lord, should it be a topic, a series on a topic, a book, a particular chapter? That's why I covet your prayers, that each day that you pray, you'd say, Father, would you speak to my pastor so that you might speak to me through the Word of God? It's critical that you do that and that you do it. I would really appreciate it if you would not wait till Saturday night and pray about that. I would love it if you would arise on Sunday, on Monday morning and say, Lord, would you begin to speak to my pastor's heart? Give him peace about what to do. You know, in these last days, I have been warned by the Bible that people would develop itching ears. And they would turn to preachers that scratch those ears with smooth sayings and even with subjects that are really of a carnal interest and really make no difference whatsoever when it comes to daily living for God. People have questions and say, Preacher, let me ask you about this. And then when I think about those questions, I say, what difference does it make? Somebody asked me about the gap theory. You've not heard of that. It's all right. Most of the time it's a gap between two ears than it is two verses. That's just an opinion. See, what difference does it make? It's not going to help me be a better Christian. The flat earth theory, people ask me about that. The giants, the Anakims, the Nephilims, the sons and daughters, sons of God and the daughters of men, all this stuff is a mystery to some people, and they wonder about the half-breeds that came to the earth there, called giants with the six fingers and six toes, and the giant men, and the pyramids, the crop circles, the Mayan calendar, the UFOs, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the rumors of wars, Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, Glenn Beck, Ben Shapiro. What difference does it make? Is it going to make you more of a godly father, a mother, a servant? If we discuss those issues, maybe when we have, I'll tell you, I'll discuss those issues with you while we're fishing. Yeah. Amen. When I'm up to doing something that's productive, that way, if while we're carrying on that conversation, I can at least be catching fish while we're doing it. Right. Good. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun. Among men, the Bible says in Acts 17, when Paul was evangelizing, he came upon the Mars Hill there. He said there was a group of people there, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Paul said to Timothy in chapter number 1, verse number 6, he said that men would begin to swerve away from things that matter. Look in chapter 1, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. If you look in chapter 1, verse number 19, he said some of them have even shipwrecked. He said in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And if what you're listening to and reading and studying is creating more questions and doubts and division than it is edification and godliness. Maybe you should kind of think about studying and thinking about something else. And then you'll notice he says in chapter number 3 that there would be some men who were get caught in a snare of the devil in verse number 7. And that specifically is about preachers. Do you realize that the adversary works greater in colleges and pulpits than he does in bars?
Right.
You understand?
Sure.
The snare of the devil. And you'll notice in chapter 4, verse number 1, he said there would be some who would be giving heed to these seducing spirits. So we're looking at some who have swerved, shipwrecked, been snared, and been seduced. So when you read through your Bible, there are three particular books that are given to keep your pastor on course, to make sure that he resets and calibrates his GPS, to make sure he doesn't swerve, and to make sure that he does not get ensnared or lead you into some kind of shipwreck. And those are the three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But also, those things were not only written for me, but they were written for you, so that you also would be able to make sure this guy is following what the Bible says. You need that. You need to be able to be able to say, yep, we're still on course. We're still on course. He's following the GPS, God's plan of salvation, God's plan for the Scriptures. He's following that. You need to be aware of that. And as I always constantly read these books and meditate upon these three books and make sure that my heart is clear and tender toward the Lord and that I'm staying focused in guiding you as a church, regardless of sometimes the latest news that's going on and things that are being stirred up. When you look with me, please, in chapter number 4, I'd like to show you something there, if I may. In verse number 15, sometimes you may wonder, well, why don't you preach on this? And why don't you preach on that? Why don't you talk to us about this? And we might could have a Bible study around that, around the table. But let me stay focused when it comes to the public preaching. Let me stay focused on what God is concerned about. Look in chapter 4, verse number 15. This is to me as a pastor. He said, meditate upon these things 8 times in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but specifically 1 Timothy, 8 times he says these things. He talks about abstaining from some things. He talks about meditating on some things. He talks about teaching and commanding these things. But he says in verse 15, watch this, look how critical this verse is. Meditate upon these things. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them. While you might be able to read books about a lot of various subjects, I don't have the time to read some of those books if I do what the Bible says and I stay focused. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Why? That thy profiting may appear to all. So in other words, if what I am studying and preaching, it should be working in my own personal life. There should be some peace in my life. There should be some fruit in my life that benefits in my own personal life. But also there's some things that you can see as well. There ought to be some stability. Your pastor, in any pastor that you choose, he should be a man that is an overcomer. He should be a man that is sensitive to the Spirit of God. There should be some godliness about that man, a sincerity and courage in that man's heart to stand for truth. Now look at this in verse 16. He's talking again to me, to the preacher. Take heed unto thyself. So if a preacher can't preach to himself first, he shouldn't be preaching to you. Correct? Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's the whole body of truth. He doesn't have the privilege of chasing some of the rabbit trails that some go down. He has to focus on the doctrine. And he said in the last days that people would not endure sound doctrine. But they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But what he says, continue in them. Now here's what I want you to see. For in doing this, and meditating on these things, taking heed to these things, preaching these things, in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That word save just simply means to deliver. It means that whatever he has told me to meditate on, it should deliver me and it should deliver you. I'm interested in being delivered from the snares of the devil. I'm interested in having God's blessing upon my life and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, living with confidence and peace and surety that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ that he will be pleased. That I'm interested in. Now notice, he said these things. So as I was meditating and studying once again to make sure I'm staying on track and giving myself to these things and these pastoral epistles, and I calibrate regularly, out of these six chapters, there are two chapters that he focuses on a particular subject. The last two chapters he focuses on finances and on money and on faith. And so if I may this morning, I'd like to show you some things from the Bible. I'm laying some groundwork because we're going to get personal here in a minute. You know how I am. I like to lay a foundation and then the Bible says that the words of the wise are like goads. And a goad was a sharp pointed stick that the wise would use to prick your heart, to get you to go in the right direction. And a goad would always cause a little bit of sharp pain, but it would not harm you. It may hurt you at the moment, but it's going to hit you, get you going in the right direction. So let's talk about your faith. Let's talk about your family and its connection to finances and how that it reveals your relationship with God, because you can't separate. All of these are connected. Many of the things that you're concerned about this morning for most of the families here, it is connected to your faith, your family, and even your finances. Now, when a church members hear a preacher mention the word money or finances, they think he's after their money or their finances. Well, you're dead wrong about that. You don't read your Bible about godly men. Did you know a preacher is not qualified to be a pastor if he is greedy of filthy lucre? A man is not qualified to be in leadership of any kind, whether it be pastor, deacon, elder. He is not qualified if he is after filthy lucre. In other words, he is willing to do whatever he has to do to manipulate, intimidate, in order to draw money out of the flock. He is to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. As there was a man that made the news this week, a pastor in his congregation said, look, he said, God told me that there's somebody in here who wants to be a millionaire. And God said, okay, you can be a millionaire, but you're going to have to exercise some faith, and you're going to have to give the church $10,000 right now. You have 90 seconds to write a check for $10,000, and God has given me a word of prophecy that he will make you a millionaire. And the rest of you who cannot invest $10,000, line up over here and give $200. Well, I looked at that and I thought, what an idiot, number one. Number two, what idiots, plural, that are following something like that. There's somebody that's fleecing the flock. But I'll tell you what, among independent Baptists, there's exploitations. intimidations and manipulations that take place in a lot of the Bible conferences, colleges, and camp meetings where people are held hostage until they give money. Let me ask you a question. If you invite me to come to your meeting, why are you asking me to pay for it? Why are you guilt-tripping me to pay for what you invited me to attend? If I invited your precious family over to my house for dinner today, Brother Brad, and we put out the spread, and I bought some really nice brisket and some really nice potatoes, and I mean, it's just fantastic. But before you got a chance to eat, I'd say, now look, we need to take up an offering to pay for this. How would you feel? Now, I think you'd be willing to chip in, but I think you'd wonder about my hospitality. Amen? Have you ever noticed that when we have a meeting like we had this past January, did we ever pass the offering plate to pay for these preachers and speakers? When you have attended a meeting here, a special meeting, have we ever asked you to give an offering toward those men or those singers? The answer is no. And especially with visitors here. Do you understand? It reflects upon you how you handle your money, your faith, and your family. How you look at money, how you make your money, how you spend your money. All of that matters to God. Did you know the Bible actually says this? It says that a feast is made for laughter. And wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Now when you hear that verse, I bet some of you think that I just said money is the answer to all things. That is not what that verse says. Money can actually bring trouble. But it says money answereth all things. In other words, if I were to ask money, does that man have any character? Does he have any integrity? Can he handle responsibility? Does he love his family? Does he have his priorities set straight? Where is his faith? Does he invest in anything eternal? Just let me see your checkbook. Yes, sir. Just let me see how you handle your finances and your money. And it will answer without me having to ask you. It will answer me what I'm looking for. So let's consider some things. Look over in 1 Timothy. I can see this is going over well. Praise the Lord. All right. Now look in chapter 6. The Bible says here in verse number 9 and 10. I love, as a pastor, to deal with the root of problems. Like my beloved physician that travels with me, like Luke did. He likes to deal with the root of the problem. Pharmaceutical industries like to deal with the fruit. They like to keep you as a customer. I like, as a pastor, to help delve down into, okay, a lot of times you're dealing with symptoms. I like to delve down and say, okay, what's the root of this problem here? What's the matter with this man? What's the matter with this woman? 1 Timothy 6 says, verse number 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into, he's talking about self-willed, ambitious, in love with money, people. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10 says, for the lack of money is the root of all evil. Is that what your Bible says? Somebody said that nobody admits to loving money, but everybody just wishes they had more money. But look in verse 10. For the love of money is the root. Now, boy, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Now, this is true in politics. When it comes to capitalism, socialism, communism, when it comes to politics and religion and business in America, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you want to judge whether or not a a denomination or a church movement or a religious movement is of the Lord, why don't you look at their assets that they're holding? Why don't you look at the Roman Catholic Church and all of the gold and silver that they have, and they ask the poor to continue to sacrifice and give? Look at the Latter-day Saints and the Mormons and look at what they have and what they do. We're talking about billions of dollars. Look at the root. The root. We're East River Baptist Church, not East Pond Baptist Church. We give, God gives. We give it out, God gives it back. We give it out, God gives it back. We give it out. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while they coveted after, they have erred from what? The faith. Did you know your attitude toward money is going to impact your walk with the Lord and what you truly believe that the Bible teaches? Now let me help you with this. My goal is not this morning to make you feel guilty for being successful or for you having money in the bank or you owning land or property. That is not, God says that God wants you to enjoy the things that you have earned and worked hard for, and that God has prospered the work of your hands. Look over in chapter 6 again. Look in verse number 17 and 18. Look at my job here. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 6. This is my job, my calling, my responsibility. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That word charge doesn't mean give you a bill after services. He's talking about exhorting you, encouraging you, reproving you, rebuking you, giving you your responsibilities. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the pastor's responsibility is to help all of you to maintain a godly balance. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. That is his responsibility. The mark of false prophets and teachers is that they are covetous men. They use people for gain. They will make merchandise of you. They believe that gain is godliness. They lust after money and they lust after your mate. Many of these men who have millions of dollars in the bank that are preachers and teachers and writers of books and videos and clips, they also will go after your wife and your daughter. The Bible says they have eyes full of adultery. They don't only covet money, they covet your females or your males. And by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So I have these questions for you. Look in chapter 5 with me, please. Let's hit these real quick, okay? If money talks, and by the way, it does. If money talks, what is yours saying? If money talks, what does yours say? All right, look in chapter 5, verse number 7 and verse number 8. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask your conscience to respond. Number one, if money talks, how would it answer this question? Have I denied the faith or have I displayed the faith? Look at chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And these things give to charge that they may be blameless. So my motive here is to prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ that you may be blameless. You understand my motive here? I don't want anything you've got. I'm trying to prepare you to meet God as a Christian. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Doesn't that make you scratch your head right there? Because there are many men who will argue with you about their doctrine, their belief in different dispensations, and all kinds of arguments about the things that I mentioned earlier, And they may have several children, but they are starving to death. And they're counting on you and your guilt to help provide for them, because they are too lazy and too irresponsible to feed and clothe the wife and the children that they said that they would provide and protect for. Now watch this. Look in chapter number 5 again with me, please. He says, "Have I denied the faith or displayed the faith?" You know where piety starts? You say, "Well, I'm not interested in being pious." Well, you should. It just simply is outward proof of an inward love and reverence for God and for family. That's all that is. That I love God and I love my wife and I love my children. And I'm going to prove it. Some of you ladies and some of you in-laws, you don't appreciate your sons or your sons-in-laws and how hard they work and how they provide, because they actually are displaying the faith. They may not be able to quote verses like you, but they know how to go to work and take care of their wives and your children and your grandchildren. They display what many believe. But they not only believe it, but they display it. Did you know, young men, that when you were born into this world, you were born to work?
Right.
And you will work until you can't work anymore. That's just part of life. You don't get a chance to choose your heritage. You don't get a chance to choose who your parents are. And then on top of that, you are granted, or should I say given, responsibilities that belong to you. If your father passes away, you are held accountable to God for taking care of mama if there's nobody else in the family that can do that. If you have an aunt in your family that's a widow in need and she doesn't have a job, she can't take care of herself, you're to help her as well. You say, "Well, I didn't sign up for this." Well, you did when you took your first breath. As a male. And if you don't know what you are, I can't help you this morning. But if you're a male, you signed up for that. And the Bible says, look in chapter 5, verse number 4. He says, "If any have widow have children or nephews, let them learn to first show piety at home." If you can't show reverence and respect at home, then you're playing the hypocrite here, aren't you? Can I hear an amen right there? To show piety at home and to requite their parents. Look at this, "For that is good and acceptable before God." True religion, pure religion, begins at home. Personal responsibility starts at home. Look at verse number 8. "For if any provide not for his own," I'm going to tell you, this flies in the face of socialism and communism. I'm responsible for my family, not government, not church, not brethren. Now listen, I pay a lot of taxes, and occasionally I want to be able to get something back for those taxes that I've paid in. Amen? And from time to time, I may be in need, and the church may willingly help me out when I'm in a bind, and we would you. But I don't expect it and I don't demand it. I'm going to do my best to take care. Over the years, I have been asked by young couples to do premarital counseling. And when it comes to finances, I have watched young men, I have watched not most of them, but a few of them, back off, back away, and not even come back to church when I dealt with finances and personal responsibility. When I showed them from the Bible that if you're going to take on a wife, if you can't take care of yourself, you're not ready to get married.
That's right.
If you're still living off of mom and dad, and you have given the indications that you're a hobo and a bum, and you can't, you don't have a skill, you don't have any knowledge, and you're counting on grandpa and grandma, and you're counting on your inheritance, you're counting on everybody else to help, and then you're going to put her to work. There's something wrong with that. He says, you may profess to know God, but in good works you are reprobate. You have denied the faith. So if you're a believer, and these young men that I have sent to, look, I didn't make this stuff up. God did. If you're going to take on a wife, then be willing to take care of that wife. Don't demand that she work another job, You understand? Not a job, another job. Outside the home to take care of what you're supposed to take care of. Now, if she and you have to work together, and I know when you get saved and sometimes you got a lot of stuff to overcome and you need some wisdom to overcome some bad decisions, I'm talking about that. I'm talking about starting off with a bad philosophy. You say, everybody doesn't have something to start off with. Totally agree with that. Totally agree with that. But a man ought to be willing to do whatever he has to do when he takes that woman. He says, honey, I love you, and I'm going to prove it to you by what I do and how I work and how I provide and how I protect you. And ladies, if he does that, understand, he may not know the Bible as well as some of the other men in the church, but he has proven to you that he is exercising obedience to God and showing the faith. He's not denying the faith. So if money talks, have I denied the faith or displayed the faith? I have more respect for a young man who works two jobs to try to take care of his family than I do a man who has a job and then forces his wife to work two jobs. Amen. Well, this is going good, isn't it? I told you the words of the wise are like goads. And what some of you men have done is that you have prepared yourself to ride on the coattails of a career-minded wife. That's what you have done. And if she becomes pregnant, then there's pressure in the home because you have built yourself such a financial mess that you're counting on her money to be able just to pay the bills. You say, well, are you saying my wife should not have a career, that she shouldn't work? I didn't say those things. You heard what you wanted to hear right there. Because there's a place and time. Proverbs 31 says that woman was very productive, and she knew how to work, and she knew what to do, but she never neglected her husband or her household. And if a woman can keep her priorities in order and still be able to be productive and y'all can get along together without fighting, y'all done well. Amen. And especially if you can work together. What a blessing that is. Are you getting my message here is that you as a man are responsible. All the other stuff is beneficial, but don't demand it. Don't expect it. And don't stretch yourself out financially so far that you absolutely are depending upon her money to survive. Because what you're saying is that I refuse to live within my income. I refuse to live within what I can provide. Maybe she doesn't want to live in what you provide. And maybe you've encouraged her to stay home and she refuses to do so. Maybe she sees staying home as being something less than being at the office. That's a bad philosophy to have. I am provoking you to think about some things. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if you bow up against this, what it's simply saying is, let's look in chapter number 6, because I'm running out of time, and I don't have time for these other questions to give you, and I can see some of you are thinking hard about what I've just said. My goal is not to place guilt upon you. It is to help you to understand that one day you're going to die and stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And the man who did his best to provide for his own family and who did not place three burdens upon his wife to raise the children, educate the children, and finance the family. So that when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, he will not... I want you to be blameless. I want you to live within your means and your income and do your very best and quit comparing yourself to another family. Quit comparing yourself and competing with other people. You say, well, that means I may have to sell this or I may have to move here. Whatever you have to do, have some contentment in your home and some peace in your home. There are women who have done a great job raising children, and now they have doing things outside their home. They have never neglected their children and never neglected their husbands. Understand, America has given us great opportunities, and even to work from home. Even to work from home and help provide for the family. But thank God for men who are willing to do their very best. You know, back in the days when everything was more agricultural and rural, the whole family was involved in surviving. The whole family was involved, wife and children and parents and grandparents. But that's not the way it is today. But I want you to look in chapter number 6. Notice this very carefully here. Very careful now. It says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise. Now the last words of verse number 2 are these things teach and exhort. He's again talking about money. How you make it. How you earn it. Your attitude. Your spirit. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what's wrong with that individual? According to verse number 4. He is proud. Not only is he proud, but in verse number 4, it says he's ignorant. He says, knowing nothing. That's a pretty strong word, Paul. Knowing nothing. And he's talking about, you don't understand how God looks at this. He is proud. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3? If a man is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. Now what does that do to socialism and communism? There would not be a whole lot of protesting going on in some of our cities if some of those people were not on the dole from the government. How in the world do you have time to protest week after week and maintain a job and take care of your family? So what you're doing is you're taxing me and you're giving it to somebody who's not willing to work in order to protest capitalism that allows me to be able to work and to make money. It's crazy. I need to ask you one more question. I've got several. Let me ask you one more. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 1 and 2. You men, by the way, we're blessed here with hardworking men. Lazy men don't last long around here for some reason. They say, well, that church's not very friendly. Well, usually we avoid lazy people. You're not going to fit in if you have a welfare mentality. You're not going to fit in. He said, well, you need to have more grace. You need to have better work ethic. I'm just digging myself deeper in a hole, and I can feel it here. I can feel it. You know, sometimes you can dig a hole so deep that you don't even see the sunshine anymore. It's kind of the way I feel right now. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 1. And by the way, I'm not without mercy. I love giving. I love giving. I love helping. I love helping people when they're hurting. I love giving love offerings to people when they're struggling. I'd rather fall out on the side of mercy. I can always find a reason not to help somebody if I'm looking for one. But I don't look for one. I look for a reason to help. The only reason I wouldn't help would be is if I was aiding and abetting a bad lifestyle that's only going to hurt them long term. But look in chapter 6 and verse number 1, and I'll be done. If money talks, have I denied the faith or displayed the faith? Hard-working young men, hardworking men doing their very best to live for God, take care of their wives and children, good women doing what they can to help and to be a help and a blessing. In chapter 6, verse number 1, I'm asking this question. What is my attitude about my employer? Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants, if you are an employee, that's what you are. You're a servant. And those are under the yoke count their own masters, that's your employer, worthy of all honor. That word honor and the context of this passage has to do with money. Why? Your work matters to God. Your attitude at work matters to God. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You are entering into a mission field when you go to work. Do not get caught up in the carnal-minded, Gentile mind of criticizing and murmuring and complaining about your company. They hired you. They gave you a job. You agreed to their wages. Thank God you have a job. Now that you have that job and you observe the boss, especially in verse number 2, if some of the men in who are Christians who have their own business and they were to hire you to work for them, if you're not careful, you'll think that because he's my brother, he owes me a favor. And that he ought not demand so much out of me because we go to church together. If you cannot work for a brother and do your very best, don't go to work for your brother. And if you go to work for a brother and he has to let you go, or you decide to go to another place, it should not put a strain on your relationship. Verse 2 says, "And they that have believing masters are your employer. Let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather do them service." Paul wants you to go to work, the Lord does. Through the Apostle Paul's writing, he wants you to go to work with the attitude that you are actually serving the Lord. Not with eye service, not as men pleasers. We had men, when I used to work in machine shop, we had men that were idle until they saw the eyes of the boss coming through. Then they got busy. There are people who are always on their phones until they see at work, until they see somebody watching them, and then they put their phones down. You are robbing. You are stealing. And he says this, he said, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. He says, if you don't agree with this, it's because you're full of pride. You know what my goal is? If I were working for you, my goal should be to make you prosper. To make you prosper. Knowing that God's pleased with my work ethic, I hope He'd let me find favor with you, that you would reward my effort in trying to make you prosper and help you prosper. But the expectation sometimes is that we want people to pay us more than what we're worth. Again, this goes back to capitalism and socialism and communism. Because the Lord wants me to give my best. And by the way, this thing about capitalism is a biblical philosophy. That a man should be able to work hard, work harder than other men, and get paid because he worked harder than other men. If you've got two men in the same company, one's working hard and one is lazy, but they're still going to get paid the same, it kind of discourages the guy that works hard. We live in a generation here who does not understand the danger and the unbiblical philosophy of socialism and communism. We really don't. When you see the man who was elected the mayor of New York City, that is a dangerous man because of his philosophy. Does this expose my pride in verse number 4? You see, if I'm working for somebody, that man has taken all the risk. He's invested all the money. And he's the one that's got things going on behind the scene that I don't know anything about. He just wants me to show up and do what I've told, what he's asked me to do. And I'm going to do it with all my heart and with all my mind. I don't have to demand why he wants me to do this. Look at verse 4. He's proud. knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. If I go to work for some of you men, and you're paying me a certain wage that I agreed to, and I see you profiting well, and you happen to go out and buy you a brand new car, a brand new boat, and I'm still working on my 25-year-old boat to keep it running, if I'm not careful, I'm thinking, man, he's just making money off of me. I'm doing all the work, and he's getting all the money. See, the Lord says, you can't think like that. And if you don't like that, all you have to do is quit.
That's it.
And then start your own business.
Amen. That's good.
Start your own. Hire people who will murmur and complain about what you pay them. They don't understand that you and your wife sacrificed to get this started. I think about the Oakleys. Man, they didn't have two quarters to rub together when they were young. Now, I realize that was back in the 1700s, back when they were young. They didn't have two quarters to rub together. But as a husband and wife, they sacrificed and they worked hard. They bought this little piece of property, started a business. No help, no insurance, nothing. Just hard work, diligence, sacrifice, profited, invested a little bit more. Worked hard, invested a little bit more, started hiring people, other people benefiting from their diligence and their hard work. Then somebody comes along and goes to work for them and says, well, man, look at all he's got. I wish I had this. And people start thinking about you, thinking about, they don't know how you got where you got. And they don't want to go through what you got to get what you got. Some of you men that make good money, you spent several years getting an education to be able to do what you do. Some of you went through some skills, to training for your skills to do what you do. Some of you have learned through the school of hard knocks that you are benefiting from it. And I'm here to tell you that my faith, that if money were to ask me, does money talk? I need to close, and I know that. Let's do this. He says in verse number 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. I'm trying to convince you from the Bible that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you love money, and we gave you all the money in this church, if we sold every piece of property, sold every automobile, sold the church property here, and we gave it all to you, you would be unhappy tomorrow. If it takes money to satisfy you, you will never be satisfied. It is not the love of money. It is the need of money that most of us have. Because we do know we cannot go to Walmart, buy groceries, and then buy it on our good looks. You understand? Some of us would go broke, would starve to death, for sure. I hope you got that. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Now, you're going to get in the car and go home, and you're going to be thinking about how you make any money. You're going to be thinking about how you spend any money. And God wants you to reevaluate how you, your relationship with Him, because He cares about your job, He cares about what you're doing, He cares about what you do with what you have. And most of this is a reflection in your trust in the living God to do it His way, to work hard and to trust Him. Look in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great, great, great gain. When God blesses you, He adds no sorrow with it. And He wants you to enjoy what you have earned. You don't have to, you can live guilt-free with your blessings because you did it God's way. And you have your priorities in order. If you're always broke and you're always frustrated, And they're always fighting at the house over money. Something is out of order. And I'm asking you to consider your relationship with God and how that money is trying to tell you something is not right between you and God. Can you do that? Don't let money become your God. Someone said that money is the way God uses to discipline us and to train us and develop us. And it measures my pride so greatly. The reason why so many folks today are in such deep debt. Well, that can be a bad decision that you've learned from and it takes you a few years to get over. Just think about it. You can take a little piece of plastic, go shopping in just a few hours, and be years in debt. You can go somewhere and sign a piece of paper, be in debt for 30 years, 15 years, if you can't get out of it. Am I willing to humble myself before God and live within my means? And subject myself and trust God that He will help me and that I will love Him, trust Him, earn my money, save my money, spend my money, give my money, enjoy my money. It's all there. All of those things are in there, but sometimes different seasons of life. I need to stop right here. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I feel just a little bit frustrated this morning as I close this out because I don't feel like I was able to finish what I started. And Lord, I pray that you might help the saints of God to take what has been said from the Bible and believe it. And Lord, as they go home and they consider some things, they cannot unscramble eggs. They cannot fix things in a moment that it took weeks or months or years to get into. And my goal is not to frustrate them. My goal, Father, is for them to look to you to make better decisions. And if they have true faith, that they would manifest it, Lord, and that money would not determine their direction, but rather their love for you. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that they would be men and women of integrity and balance and trust in the living God. And Lord, these are giving people. These are sacrificing people. But Lord, I must charge them and I must warn them to be careful. And I want the young men, Lord, to accept their responsibility and to be careful. As they look for wives, God, that they would show themselves to be men. And I pray for the ladies, Lord, that they would not, dear God, burden their husbands because they refuse to live within their means with excessive debts and wants and desires. Lord, I want you to be pleased with the members of East River Baptist Church when we stand at the judgment seat, that we will have done well and honored you. In Jesus' name. Amen.